morning, church family. Yeah, we got y'all awake this morning. You guys ready to worship? Let's stand up. Let's go.
Westgate Chapel. Thank you. My name is Chris Parker. I am a longtime attender and do some volunteer stuff around here at Westgate Chapel. Welcome, those of you here in the building, and also those of you at home and live stream, watching at home and hopefully in your pajamas and with a good cup of coffee. Welcome, and glad you're with us this morning. I don't know about you, I had a horrible week, really rough week, and I'm going to guess there's some other people here in the room that had the same thing. So I got up this morning and I decided I was going to choose joy and I was going to focus on some things that make me happy. So let me explain my outfit. Go Browns. Go Wiley. Can you tell there's a Clemson fan in the booth? Go Bucks. And finally, Merry Christmas. I know Christmas was a couple of weeks ago, but first of all, Jesus is the reason for every season, not just Christmas morning. And finally, our family is celebrating Christmas today because our schedules didn't allow us to do it before then. So I'm here representing, and I'm also here representing Westgate. So let me welcome you, tell you that there are a few things you need to know. If there's anything that you need for the service, like a worship guide, connection card, those things can be found on the tables in the two entrances. Also, right out here, if you're a visitor, first time, or just have some questions that you need answered about Westgate, about what we do here, what we believe, things you can get involved in, the guest center is right out in that main entrance as well. We encourage you to fill out that connection card. It lets us connect with you, whether that's with a prayer request, address change, questions, anything like that. Fill it out and either drop it off at the entrances or in the offering receptacles in the back. Other than that, again, I just want to welcome you. Sit back. Put everything from your week behind you. Leave it outside and give this morning to God. Join me in prayer, will you? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather here once again in your name. And thank you for the freedom to do that. We give this morning to you. We ask that you be in our midst. Focus our minds on what Pastor Rob has to deliver to us this morning. As we enter into worship, Lord, we just give this morning, this day, our lives to you and ask that you be in the center of those. We thank you for all you have done and all you provided for us as individuals and as a church. In your most heavenly name we pray. Amen.
You are God of all else, I'm letting go. Dark through the night. in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is telling the Israelites the exact same thing. It's good to worship God. And he's reminding them exactly who that God is that's been faithful to them. And he says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing." And I love this part, he says, "And you are to love those who are foreigners." And then he reminds them, "For you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt." A little dig saying, "Why do you want to go back? That's not your home. Stop thinking that way." And I love when Pastor Rob was teaching us last week, and he's saying, when it gets hard and we want to go back to Egypt, that's not even your home. This is not our home. So last week, as I was sitting back platform and I was listening to the teaching, and most weeks I sit back there and I am taking my notes, and my friends that are a little sassy text me during the teaching because I think they forget I'm not at home watching the live stream. And so there's usually a running thread of, "Hey, that's a new song, that's great," or, "Oh my gosh, that point was awesome," and they will stop their live stream and text. And I'm like, well, hey, I can't stop the live service and text you back. But one of my friends texted me because she's like, "Wow, that really hit me." And so I've asked her if she would share today with us. And so I'm going to invite her out here. And she reluctantly agreed to come out and share with us. So would you welcome my friend Pam. And so you have said that I could share the text that you sent to me. And she said, "In this season, I feel like God has been preparing me for this new season that I'm entering into, and I don't want to go back to Egypt." And so, Pam, what was your Egypt that you don't want to go back to?
It was the constant need to attempt to be in control, trying to fix things so that the messy would look good on the outside.
Yeah. So I know you've been in a desert season, to say the least, right? It's been a long road, and you're still kind of traveling it, and we've been friends for a long time, so I get to walk with you, which is fun, and I get to grow with you, which is even funner, if that's a word. And I know part of your growing is you've been super hungry for God and hungry for his word, and I know that you have been doing the 30 days of prayer. So can you tell us a little bit about what your experience was like with that?
Sure. It emphasized for me the intentionality of spending time with God daily, praying, putting him first. And probably the day that stuck out the most was day 7, talking about God's faithfulness. And the rest of those 30 days gave me time to reflect on how incredibly faithful God's been this past year, in spite of the circumstance.
Yeah. He's the constant, right?
Yeah.
Just makes it a little bit easier, right? So as you look forward, what's next?
I just want to be intentional on continuing the growth, spending time daily, and ultimately trusting him that he's preparing me for my new normal.
Thanks for sharing with us.
Thank you.
So I love how Moses ends this section of Deuteronomy, and I'm going to turn around because it's not showing up for me. And he reminds the Israelites, and he says, "He is the one you praise. He is your God who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes." It's a good reminder for us, isn't it? Won't you stand and we'll continue together.
Let the King of my heart be
song. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, he is my song, 'cause you are good.
You're never gonna let me down.
Come on.
You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down.
You're faithful, God.
You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down.
You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let.
All right, give him a shout of praise. Come on. Give him glory. I love the picture that that paints. The king of my heart. He's not a king of earthly standards that's just put there in a place of leadership for us to obey or disobey, whatever the case may be. He's a king that wants a relationship with you. He's a king who gave it all for you, who loves you. It's not just a king that we have to bow before. It's a king that we bow down to in adoration, in love, and in worship to lift up the name of this perfect king who will never let you down. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you for being the king of my heart. Thank you for allowing me to adore you, to truly look at the beautiful power of the things you have done and know that you have never failed me. You're the king of my heart. I don't want to keep that to myself. I want everybody to know that. The king of my heart lives, and he loves you. Father God, thank you that we can be here devoted to you. May we follow you all the days of our lives. It is in your precious and powerful and perfect name all God's people said. Amen.
Well, good morning, church. How are you today? We're good? That's not convincing. Good morning, church. Oh, it's good. It's good to be here and worshiping together, especially again, welcome all of you that are at home, online, watching. We're glad that you have joined us and are worshiping with us today. If you have got your Bibles with you, maybe your phone's out with your phone app, would love for you to take a moment and flip to our passage this morning. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24, so you can go ahead and go there as well. I would encourage you to pull out your sermon notes that you can use to follow along today. As you are doing that and kind of flipping there in your Bibles, just a couple quick things I want to make you aware of. The first thing is a reminder that we have got coming up our annual meeting in 2 weeks from today. That is on January 24th. And we're going to be, again, in our service talking a lot about where God is leading us as a church in this year to come. But immediately following the second service, we're going to have about a 15 to 20 minute annual meeting where we take care of the business. And we really need our members to hang around for that portion of the meeting. Again, we're not going to be doing a luncheon this year, so we'll just invite people to hang back. I've had some friends ribbing me this week about whether or not it's really going to be 15 or 20 minutes. And I said, as long as you guys don't ask questions, we're good. So feel free. You can ask all you want, but it's on you when it's an hour. Okay, so 15, no, I'm just kidding. 15, 20 minutes is probably what we're looking at. We're real excited to be sharing about what God is doing. And for those of you that are at home and worshiping and would like to be a part of that meeting, for our members, we're going to be emailing out a link, a special link, so that you can participate and watch on live stream. And so be watching for that, because it will be different from our Sunday morning service live stream. It'll be a private link that you can go to. We're also going to be providing an opportunity for people that are at home to be voting with us via text or online. And so we would love for you to participate. And that way, we'll be getting out this information to you in the next couple of weeks. So please be sure to watch for that. But we are excited about this meeting, excited about where we're headed as a church. And let me tell you, church, was last week not just so much fun together and incredible to pay off our debt of $1.5 million? God is good. God is so, so good. I have been excited this week. I was walking through the atrium and just going like, man, I've been at this church for 11 years and it feels so good for that monkey to be off the back. The building is paid off. And if you are newer to Westgate Chapel and haven't been with us over the past year, we have been going through a vision and generosity initiative as a church. And one of the big goals of our unfinished vision and generosity initiative was to pay off the debt on our building. Not just to pay off our debt, but to recognize that the payoff of that debt would enable us to take the funds, which is about $300,000 a year, and take that and funnel that towards ministry that is reaching the lost in our community. And so we celebrated 1 year going through a pandemic, paying off this debt. God is so good and so faithful in the midst of that. But one of the things that I shared with us last week, and I want us to hold on to as we continue to talk about the vision God is giving our church, is that the goal is not not, nor has it ever been debt payoff. That has been one of the things that we felt that God wanted us to honor him with and to do. But I don't want you to lose sight, as I said last week, that the ultimate goal of the unfinished initiative and the vision of this church is not debt payoff, but to reach the lost in our community with the great news of Jesus Christ. And that's where our focus is going to be as we move into year number two of our unfinished vision and generosity initiative. It's the reason that we're launching this vision series that we started last week and we're going to be in together for the next 3 weeks, talking about the vision that God is giving us as a church to reach one. The whole focus for year number two is going to be on being intentional in reaching our neighbors with the good news of the gospel, our neighbors being the people that God has placed in the circles of our lives. And the desire that we have and the vision that God is giving us is that we want everyone who attends Westgate Chapel to have the privilege of leading somebody to Jesus Christ. We want everybody that attends Westgate Chapel to be equipped with tools to share the gospel and to have the confidence and the boldness to take steps to share Jesus with other people. As well, we want to be intentional as a church to be reaching collectively people that live in the 1 to 2 mile radius around this building where God has planted us, looking for ways to open up doors to share the good news in our community. And it's interesting. In one of the churches that I used to work in, in their very early years, they had a similar passion for reaching people with the gospel. And one of the ways that they did this was through an outreach that was basically this massive vacation Bible school that they used to do every summer. Now, this vacation Bible school started well before I was born. And when it was started, this outreach in the community, they had an incredible passion for reaching people that didn't know Jesus. They would literally, the congregation would get up and they would go out into the huge residential area in Southern California that surrounded the church and go door to door inviting people, inviting their children to come to this vacation Bible school. As well, they would try to get it in the newspapers. They would even, back then they were allowed to do this kind of thing, they would do a parade down the middle of the street and out in front of the church and past all these houses as a way to drum up excitement and draw people in. And what's interesting is that this vacation Bible school became one of the largest vacation Bible schools in the entire area and definitely became one of the most popular ones. By the time I got to be a part of it as a pastor, one of the things is it had grown. We were a church of maybe 250 people. It had grown to over 500 kids that were coming to this thing from all over the community. It was incredibly exciting. It was known as one of the best ones. Everybody wanted to be a part of it. You know, it went from everybody from the little kids all the way up to junior high students. And because I was a youth pastor, we would have around 120, 130 junior high students alone that would come to this thing. And we would pack out the church. We had these really awesome leaders that were super pumped up and full of energy. We would have incredible programming that would take place, awesome music. It was tons of fun, lots of competitions and games. There was incredible teaching of God's word, gospel presentations, competitions to memorize scripture. But the best part of this Vacation Bible School, and I think the reason it became so popular in the area is we went from 9 to noon doing stuff at the church, but then in the afternoon, from like noon until 4, we would take these kids on field trips all throughout the community. They would go to area pools to go swimming. They would go to amusement parks. They would go to the zoo. They would go to the beach, and it was this incredible week for these kids and for these parents to send their kids on this thing. But as incredible as it was and as popular as it became, there's something that I noticed over the years. And over the years, I noticed this, is that with great success, high numbers, and incredible popularity, the focus shifted from being intentional in reaching the lost to simply filling up the seats and getting as many people in as we could. Largely, what happened is that over time, there was a drift that took place where we stopped thinking about how we reached people in our community and we were simply happy to make sure that the place was full. And we called it our largest outreach as a church. And I can remember back in 2004, right before I went on a mission trip in Cambodia, we're getting ready for vacation Bible school. I looked at my roster of students and I had like 125 something junior high students come into this thing and they were all from other churches. There might have been that year 5 or 6 kids out of the 120 that didn't know Jesus. And I began to think, we've lost track and we've lost sight. And I remember it so specifically because that year God made a very clear point in my mind. I took a group of students for the first time to Cambodia on a mission trip. And while we were there, these missionaries and these churches and these students in Cambodia ran something very similar to our vacation Bible school. In the mornings, they would teach English to all these kids that would come to this camp. And then they would spend time, they would teach the Bible as part of their English curriculum. People would be able to share their testimonies. We had songs and singing and really incredible fun games. And in the afternoons, we went on some of the wildest adventures you could imagine all throughout Phnom Penh. We even went to this water park that no parent should ever send their children to on a mission trip. I'm telling you, there were no rules. Kids are flying off slides. It was incredibly fun. I'm really glad I'm not leading that anymore because you would never send your kid if I showed you pictures. But let me tell you something. It was power-packed, man. I loved it. But there was something uniquely different. And I drew this picture from these two experiences I was having. Is that kids that came to this English camp in Cambodia could not come unless they brought a non-Christian friend. 50% of the kids were from the church. 50% were from their community and didn't know Christ. And what was interesting is that the whole focus was on sharing Jesus. And I may have shared with you before that when we got on a bus one afternoon to take a 3-hour bus ride to a beach to hang out for an hour and a half and 3 hours back, we had a student stand up in the middle of the trip, get to the front of the bus and announce to the entire bus, all of you Christian students, stand up, move and go sit to your next to your non-Christian friends, and we want you to share Jesus with them for the rest of the trip. And I can remember the looks on my students' faces and the feeling in my own heart of like, did they just do that? They announced it in front of them. Like that would be something you absolutely would not do in the States. You could literally see my students cringing and like, what's going to happen? All of the Christian Cambodian students stood up, moved, and shared for the next hour and a half. It was incredible. And it was life-changing. For my students and for me, because I went back and I continually was plagued with this thought that in my vacation Bible school, the thing that I'm doing with junior high students, like we call it our biggest outreach because there's lots of numbers. There's very few who don't know Jesus there. And we had lost our intentionality. What I realized is this. Is that much of the church in America has become very satisfied with large numbers, high energy, popularity, and a comfortable bank account. And if those things exist, we will call it success. We've become satisfied with the church doing more to meet our needs personally as followers of Christ at times at the expense of reaching people who don't know Jesus. And the vision of the church being a Christ-centered, gospel-spreading movement that God instituted, this vision of being a Christ-centered, gospel-spreading movement has been lost in many places and exchanged for a hollow and a cheap imitation where success is defined by so many things that seem to lack any kingdom value. This is another example of the missional drift that we talked about together last week, and it's very easy to get caught up in. I did, even as a pastor, was caught up in feeling good about the room being full and having lots of energy, even when there wasn't real outreach taking place. And so the Lord has been placing a deep burden on my heart for something different for many, many years. He's been cultivating this vision in my life through my failures, through my moments of personal growth and learning, and also through a dissatisfaction with the church in America as we have known it at times. And what's beautiful is that I see God doing this work and placing this vision in the hearts of so many people within this church, within our church leadership, and with many of your own hearts, that we aren't satisfied with the culture and the way that the church has been put forward in America as being something to just draw people in and give them a good experience, but we hunger to see people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Here's the truth. The Unfinished Initiative was launched a year ago with this purpose, recognizing that we had a rich history as a church, where we have been able to see so many people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But we believe that there is more that God wants to do in each of our lives, that he wants to develop more, that he wants to transform our hearts more, to cause us to be more committed to him. And we also recognize that there is more that God wants to do in using every opportunity he is placing in our lives to share the love of Jesus with others. And so as you think about this morning, I believe that there is a question that is before us. Will we as a church be satisfied with where we have been? Or will we fall so deeply in love with Jesus that we can't help but be intentional in reaching others that don't know him? Will intentionally reaching one more person that God has placed in our lives every single day become our driving passion as followers of Jesus? The vision we have as a church is to reach one. And so if that is the destination where God is taking us, a focus on being a part of his kingdom work, I want us to spend the next 3 weeks together as we build this vision and we move towards the beginning of this year. I want us to spend these 3 weeks talking about how we are going to get there together. And this morning, as you look at your sermon notes, I want you to see clearly that if we are going to be intentional at reaching the lost, then intentionality begins here, and it begins with growing with Jesus. If you have your Bibles, again, look with me at Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. It's a small passage of scripture, one that many of us are familiar with. If you grew up in the church for any period of time, you may even be able to sing the song that goes along with this verse. But as we look at it together, it is a simple passage of scripture, and yet, if we look at it closely, it's simple, yet it is incredibly profound. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27 together. It says this: "Therefore, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who has built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Before we dive into the meaning behind Jesus' words here in this passage, I want us to gain a little bit of context and understanding, because it'll be important for us as we seek to understand what Jesus is actually saying. In your sermon notes, you'll see it says first that Jesus has been teaching about many different things. This passage here at the end of Matthew chapter 7 is actually the end of a large message that Jesus has given that is commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7 is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus in it has been teaching about the values of the kingdom of heaven. Within it, you'll recognize that in the beginning of Matthew chapter 5 is the Beatitudes, where Jesus begins to paint this picture of values that are different than what maybe the world might experience, but that are values of the kingdom of heaven. He spends time as we go through the chapters talking about the need for people who love God and follow God to be salt and light in the world. He talks about the weight of righteousness. He talks about anger. He talks about lust. He talks about divorce. He talks about oaths. He talks about retaliation. He talks about loving your enemies. Jesus is spending time talking about, as a follower of God, how do we live our lives following him? He talks about how to pray. He talks about the narrow and the wide gate. And as we come close to the end of chapter 7, he's talking about how broad is a road that leads to destruction and how narrow is the road that leads to life. He even goes so far as to say that not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit more in just a few minutes. But in the Sermon on the Mount, one of the things that we see, one of the great themes and emphasis that Jesus is pulling out of it for the people is this, is that God cares most about your heart. God cares about our heart, not just external righteous deeds or religiosity, but he cares about our hearts and that our hearts are for him. And so as Jesus begins to tell this story and to use it as an example, you'll see, and you can fill this in your notes, that Jesus begins by declaring that there are two types of people. If we observe the passage, we can observe that Jesus here declares there are two types of people. Number one, the first type he would define as the wise builder. And these are people that follow Jesus, those who will choose to follow. And as well, number two, we see that the other person that is in this passage is a foolish builder. And those people will be defined as those who do not follow Jesus. Now, as you look at these two people that are listed in the passage, the wise builder and the foolish builder, you'll see that there are some similarities between them. The first similarity that we notice is this, is that both of them, as you read the passage, you recognize both of them have heard Jesus' words. Both of them have heard them and received the words that Jesus or God is speaking. But what you notice is that they hear them, but their responses are different. Another similarity that you'll see is this, is that both of them build a house. And the idea of building a house in the story that Jesus is telling is he's talking about how we build our lives, recognizing that both of them build a life. But the major difference between them is how they are built. Their building is actually different. You know what's interesting, as I've read this passage from the time that I was a child, one of the things I've seen is that we are tempted as we read this passage to believe that all Jesus is doing here is drawing a picture for us of people who are Christians and people who are not Christians, right? People who have chosen to follow and people who don't. And we kind of separate it out as the church and the others. But to do that would be too overly simplified and miss what I believe is a crucial point that Jesus is making. You have to understand the context. The reason is this, is that it's easy for us in the church to think to ourselves, well, heck, I've heard Jesus's words. I've responded to Jesus's words. I go to church. I'm a good person. I do good things. Therefore, I must be the wise builder. Maybe I don't have it all together, but I must be in that place of being the wise builder. But I want you to look closer at the passage and especially the passage that precedes it, because it actually, I believe, contains a warning for the church. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, listen to this picture that Jesus paints of the time when men and women at the end of the age will stand before God in judgment, and listen to what is said. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" What's interesting is I have read this passage so many times in my life. And what it tells me is that there will be a day where people will stand before the Lord. Maybe people that have been in church their entire life. Maybe people that have heard the good news of the gospel. And yet there will be a moment for some where they stand before God and he will say, "Away from me, for I never knew you." Somehow there was something missing and what they had built their life upon. The reason I want us to understand this is because the very first words found in verse 24, not in all versions, in the ESV it's not there, but in other versions it is the word "therefore." Coming off of that description that we just read of people standing before the Lord and the Lord saying to some, he will say, "Away from me, I never knew you." He says, "Therefore, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock, or will be like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand." Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount was to correct what the church had led astray. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the leaders of the church of that day had made everything within the church about themselves. Their righteousness was everything that they could do to be righteous was about gaining attention for themselves. It wasn't about having a heart that was devoted to God. What they cared about most was how often was how they looked to others. And what Jesus is reminding people is that this is a hollow philosophy. God does not want your lip service. He wants your heart, and he wants your heart to want him. The implication is this, is that as we read this passage about the wise builder and the foolish builder, is that this is a message still for the church today. It is for each of us as individuals to reflect on our own walk with God and ask ourselves the question, what have I truly built my life upon? The next thing that we'll see is that each person in this story has a destiny. Number one, you'll see that the first destiny picture that we get is that this destiny is a life that is characterized by stability and hope for tomorrow. The wise builder, as we look at his house, the storms come, they rage against his house. It is a picture of stability and hope for tomorrow. I can remember when Rochelle and I first moved to Toledo and we had that lake tornado that came through in that first year and those storms. Let me tell you something, I was so thankful for a house that in the middle of a storm like that, something I never saw like that in California, right? That I was sitting inside of this house with a strong foundation that was built to withstand something of this magnitude, at least as long as the tornado didn't blow through it, right? But let me tell you something. That stability, the person who builds his house wisely, their life is characterized by stability and hope for tomorrow. And the clear implication within this passage is this, is that it's a stability and a hope for those who have placed their trust and faith in God and in Jesus Christ. That hope and that stability is for now in life, but there is also an eternal perspective that there is hope and stability for the future. But number two, the other destiny that is given for the person who is the foolish builder is a life that is characterized by destruction. It is a life that lacks stability. It is a life that is lacking in hope. Even in the now, there is instability, but also for eternity, it is a life that is destined for destruction. And what I want you to catch is this, is that your destiny is determined, according to this passage, by your foundation. Your destiny is determined by your foundation. You're going to see some pictures that are scrolling on the screen, but when Rochelle and I had been here a couple years, we decided to build a house over in Sylvania, and I love taking my kids over and looking at the house being built. We would take trips often as they built the big hole, and then they began to lay the foundation into that hole, and then the walls began to go up, and they'd cover it over the top, and then we got to watch the walls of the house going up. It was so much fun. It was incredible to watch that thing go up. But one of the reasons that I loved going there and looking at this process, and I can remember a couple of times, Garrett and I have talked about it a few times, we would go and we would sit and we would look at the house as it was being built, and it allowed me an opportunity to talk with him about what it means to have your life built with a firm foundation, to use it as a picture of saying, you see how this house is built. They come in, they dig the hole, but they build this foundation. The reason they do that is that so it can be strong and sturdy. So when storms come, it doesn't just fall over, right? And so I've always used this is this picture and this example of what we're seeing here within this passage. Your destiny is determined by your foundation. Number one, we see that this first foundation is built upon the rock. And it is a picture of growing with Jesus, that Jesus is our primary focus and the one on whom we build our life upon. And the passage says that the wise man builds his house upon this rock. Now, what I want you to understand is that this isn't just a picture of a little rock. It's not, when we see this word, it's not building a little rock. You might see this picture up on the screen of this tiny little house. I saw this on the internet and I loved it. It's a beautiful picture. This is not quite the idea that Jesus had of building your house upon a rock, okay? I'm just going to say, seems like a little stone out in the middle of a real scary, dangerous place, all right? Here's what I want you to understand. The word that is used here in the Greek for rock is petra, and it does not mean a stone or even a boulder or a decent-sized rock. What it means is a great outcropping of rock, a large expanse of bedrock. If you look at the second picture, you'll see that it's a lighthouse that is built on this massive stone cliff where it is firm and it is sturdy, and it doesn't matter what kind of storms may come in, it is built firmly on this incredible rock. And what we have here is that Jesus is giving us this picture that the life that is built on a firm foundation is one that is growing with Jesus. When the storms of life come, this life that is built on God is solid, it is stable, and it is unmovable. And yet he gives us this other picture of a foundation that people build their lives on, and it's built on sand. And it's this picture of building our lives pursuing the things of this world, building our lives on the things that we can gain from this world that surrounds us. And it says in the passage that the foolish man built his house upon the sand. Now, the image that I have consistently of how to describe this picture that Jesus is painting is when one time, I'm telling you, I love the Midwest. It gives me lots of great storm stories. But I was standing out back here with Don Benoit at the north entrance many, many years ago after we had just moved here. And there was a storm that was coming through. We're standing there talking, and all of a sudden the wind got crazy. I thought a tornado was going through. The wind literally from one side of the parking lot to the other was moving so fast with the rain that it whited out from the back door of the church to the hedge that was just across the parking lot. I'd never seen anything like that before. I could literally see the wind going sideways, and the doors and the building were shaking as it was going by. And then all of a sudden the storm switched, and the wind in a second went the exact opposite direction. And I looked at Don, I'm like, have you ever seen something like this? What do you guys do in the Midwest? These storms are crazy. What I didn't understand is it was a microburst. A microburst is this downspout of wind that comes down and it pushes out to the sides. And so as it moves along, the wind will go this way. And as the backside comes along, the wind will go back the other way. But one of the things that was incredible is that when it had passed by, I jumped in my truck. I wanted to see what had happened out there. And I began to drive around town. And one of the things that I noticed is right around the church, there were trees down everywhere. Literally, the roots pulled out of the ground and trees on their side. But as I got closer to my house out in Sylvania, there were no trees down. I'm like, well, why aren't the trees blown down over here? I don't get it. And somebody explained to me why. Do you guys know why? Out where I live in Sylvania, the ground is made of clay. And the roots, when a tree goes into clay, they grow incredibly deep into the ground. They are firm and they're sturdy. But the soil that surrounds the church and is this part of Sylvania is incredibly sandy. Because of that, the roots of these trees, they don't grow deep, they grow very shallow. And when a storm of that nature comes, what happens is that they very easily are toppled by the winds that come by. It was an incredible thing for me to think about, but it's been this picture that I have as Jesus talks about how the foolish man building his house upon the sand, how uneasy it is, how easy it shifts, how easy it is for the life that he has built to fall apart. The point is this, is that the one who doesn't pursue Christ has a life that leads to destruction, not only in the present, but also in the future. And as we think about these foundations that Jesus says we can build our life upon, I want you to ask this question of yourself. And maybe you have asked it. How can you know what foundation you are built upon? How can you know what foundation your life is truly built upon? In order to answer that question, I want you to ask yourself a second question. And that second question is this: what happens when the storms of life come? How do you respond when the storms of life come? Think about this past year. Think about the pandemic. Think about everything in many of our lives that has been turned upside down. The fear that goes along with it. The ways in which our lives have been changed. One of the things that I've seen is this, is that even in the church, as we've talked about, 33% of churchgoers before the pandemic have stopped going altogether. Fear has gripped us at times more than we have put our faith in God. It seems at times that the walls are incredibly shaky and the ground is moving a lot beneath the church. Peace at times for people seems incredibly absent. And one of the things I've noticed even in this season, especially with the political nature of what's going on in our culture, is that hostility towards others is our default when we disagree with them, rather than showing the love of Christ. What happens when the storms of life come? How do you respond? Is it shaky, or have you found that as we've walked through this season, you have pushed in closer with Jesus? Do you long for more of Jesus than you do for this world? Are you finding peace in the middle of uncertainty? Are you looking for ways to show love and to be a peacemaker in a world that doesn't know how to show love? Is your foundation strong or is it crumbling? I ask this question because what I recognize in my own life is that when the storms of life have come, it is a great time for me to take evaluation of where my faith is at and what the foundation actually is that I built my life upon. In 2006, I came back from that Cambodia trip a second time, and I spent the next year very, very sick. And in that season of my life, it was probably one of the seasons that was most difficult for me. The doctors thought maybe I had splenic lymphoma. They couldn't figure out what was wrong with me. There were all these blood tests that they were doing. Like, literally, the infectious disease doctor took this sheet of paper that was full of blood tests. I think he filled out every single one within two times that I went to give blood. It was incredible. They couldn't figure a thing out. They didn't know what to do. And I can remember that this season in my life shook me to my core. It was difficult for me. It was incredibly difficult for my family. It shook me to my core. And I had incredible fear in my life. I didn't have peace. And I found myself for the first time in my life really being put face to face with my own mortality and actually fearing death. And it overcame me in so many different ways. And it radically altered how I was living my life. But I believe that God used that season in my life to show me where the weaknesses were in my faith and in my trust and what I had truly been building my foundation upon in so many ways. He opened up my eyes to see that in many ways my own life was being, my trust was being put in the things of this world and other things rather than him. And I've noticed that this time around, that as our world has been going through a little bit of chaos, as there's fear about getting this virus and what that could mean or even death, what I've recognized is that God has been doing a work in me, and I have, as we walk through this season, have experienced incredible peace and trust knowing that God is in control. I don't fear death. Doesn't mean I'm stupid, but I don't fear it. I feel my heart detaching from the things of this world as I look how often they fail us. And I find myself wanting so much more of Jesus. And I have this desperation that's growing in my heart to tell people about Jesus because I recognize that our time to tell people may be short. There's a simple and yet essential point that I want us to understand this morning. If your foundation is wrong, it will ruin everything. If your foundation is wrong, it will ruin everything. Number one, it will affect the course of your life as a follower of Jesus Christ. If your foundation is wrong, it will have you focused on what you can get from this world rather than what you can get and receive from Jesus. If your foundation is wrong, the church will be about what you can get rather than what you are supposed to come and give, which is your worship. If your foundation is wrong, you will focus more on worldly pleasures rather than joining in God's kingdom work. If your foundation is wrong, when the world fails you, it will shake you. If your foundation is wrong, it can often leave you questioning God's faithfulness to you because your faith has been in something else. If your foundation is wrong, it will affect the course of your life. But number two, it will also affect the course of the church. And I want you to understand this. If your foundation is wrong, the vision of being a Christ-centered, gospel-spreading movement will be exchanged for that hollow and cheap imitation, where there may be lots of activity and lots of excitement and lots of energy, but where the lost stay lost. So this morning, as we consider these truths, I want us to remember where we began. If we want to become a church that is passionate about reaching the lost in our community and joining God in his kingdom work, then intentionality doesn't begin just by going out and sharing our faith with other people. Intentionality begins here with us growing in Christ and making sure that we are on a firm foundation. To close this morning, I have some questions for reflection that I would love for you to fill out with me, and I would love for you to go through them this week, not only as an individual, but I would love you to do this with your family or with your friends and spend time talking about what God is teaching you, but also how we can respond to this message. And so here are those questions for reflection this morning. The first one is this: where do you personally need to grow with Jesus? As you spend time with him, what is he revealing as you look at your life, maybe even the way that you are responding to the pressure and the storms of this life? Where do you need to grow with Jesus? It doesn't matter if you've been a follower of Jesus for 2 weeks or you've been a follower of Jesus for 50, 60, 70 some odd years. All of us have more to grow with Jesus. All of us have more that we can yield to him. Where is it that you need to grow? Number two question: what intentional steps can you take to begin to strengthen your foundation with Jesus? What are the steps that God is calling you to take? Maybe it is to move into accountability with him. As we heard this morning, as Pam came up and shared, maybe as she went through the 30 days of prayer, I've received so many emails from people that said what happened for them in the 30 days of prayer is that they recognized the essential importance of developing a regular time to spend with God for the first time in their lives. Maybe that's a step that you need to take. Maybe it's a step of getting into community within the church so that you will have that accountability and people to walk with you. One of the things that I'm excited about as we focus on this idea of growing with Jesus is that in this coming year and very soon, we're going to be offering many ways that you can connect and grow deeper with the Lord. Coming out of 30 days of prayer, we had a number of people asking that, hey, I would love something that would give me the opportunity to go deeper in prayer. And we're going to be starting, and you'll hear more about this next week, a class on Sunday mornings that is focused specifically to come together during one of our services for the purpose of prayer and growing in prayer with other people. We would love for you to be a part of that. But what intentional steps can you take to strengthen your foundation? Thirdly, spouses, what are you doing to intentionally nurture and encourage this foundation of growing in Christ in each other? Not just for yourself, but what are you doing to encourage that in your spouse? Fourth question, parents, what are you doing to intentionally nurture and encourage this foundation of growing in Christ in your children? One of the great dangers that we have in the church is that we rely on the pastors in the church to do the work for us, and we make a huge mistake when we do so. You have been given by God, as those who have children, to be the primary discipler of your children. What are you doing to intentionally nurture and encourage this foundation building in their life? Number five, for the children that may be in the room or even students in junior high and high school, how are you intentionally encouraging this growth in your siblings or in your friends at school? Do you recognize that God has placed people in your life, like your siblings and your friends, that you are meant to also encourage this growth in their life? What steps can you take to encourage that growth? And lastly, singles, whether you are young and single or you are old and single, I want you to wrestle hard with this question. What relationships are you developing with other like-minded believers that will encourage the development of this foundation in your life and also in theirs? Remember, church, if we have this vision that God is giving us to be those who will go out and be passionate about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others, intentionality begins here with us growing in Christ. For as we grow in Christ and build the foundation of our life upon him, we won't have to force ourselves to be intentional to share Jesus with others. He will develop it in us. Let's start here together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your time and your word this morning. Again, Lord, you have so much in your word to instruct us and to guide us. And Lord, thank you for the words that we have been able to read this morning. I thank you, Father, because I know the prompting of your Holy Spirit has been moving in my heart, but also throughout this congregation. And Father, as we seek you for where you are taking us as a church, with this belief that there is more, there is an unfinished work that you have for us to reach more people in our circles, our neighbors and our community that surrounds us, Father, we recognize that the place that it all must begin is by making sure that our foundation in you is firm. For from that will flow everything in our lives that will be pleasing and honoring to you. And so, Father, as we wrestle with these questions, I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would reveal to us the weak points. Maybe we already know them. Maybe you're in the process of revealing them. And maybe we just need to sit quietly and listen to you. But, God, I pray that your Spirit would speak, that you would show us, and that we wouldn't feel shame, but we would recognize, God, that as we understand where those weaknesses are, that we can come to you and we can yield to you, and that you promise to give us strength as we build our foundation, not on this world, but on you. And so, Father, I pray that you would start that work, and that the first work that you would do in this church, as we are intentional about pursuing you, so you would do a work in our hearts where we can unequivocally state that our hearts are yours. Because it's then that you will do your greatest work in us and through us. We love you, Lord. Amen.
All I want is you. Oh, wherever you lead.
me. All I want is you, Jesus, all I want is you. You are the refuge I run to. You are the fire that leads me through the night. I'll follow you anywhere. There's a million reasons to trust you. Nothing to fear, for you are by my side. I'll follow you anywhere. I'll follow you anywhere. Whoa, oh, I'll follow you anywhere. Whoa, oh, follow you anywhere.
God is good, amen. God is good. Church family, again, thank you for coming and worshiping with us today. If you have any prayer needs, if the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you this morning, you're like, man, I would love to talk with somebody and pray. Maybe there are some specific needs, things that you have been struggling with, or maybe you have prayers and need for healing. Our prayer room is open today, and if you will go out these doors and to the right, you will find our prayer room there. Our elders and deaconesses would love the opportunity just to talk with you and pray with you and encourage you in whatever it is that you are walking through. And so I'd encourage you to stop by. And church family, as we continue to walk through this season, we move towards this vision that God has given us. My hope and prayer for us collectively is that we would recognize that the first and most important priority is that our foundation is found in growing in Jesus Christ and yielding our hearts to him, for from that everything else will flow. So as you go out this week, do some inventory. When the storms of life come, what does it reveal about your foundation? Where does God want you to grow? What is your next step? Talk about it together as families and friends, and allow God to begin a new work as he strengthens us as his body and uses us to reach those that do not know him. God, I pray that as we go out from here, that you would be glorified in the way that we live and yield our hearts and our lives to you. Father, we love you, and we give you this day and this week. May you be glorified in our lives. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Church family, thanks for worshiping together. Have yourself a fantastic week.